on our series on Jesus at the center of work, and we said last week that if you don't work, then replace what you do with your time. Replace that word. Anytime I say the word work, you replace it with that. So whatever that is for you, we want you to be thinking about that, and how do we put Jesus at the center of it? But I want to start off by asking some questions. Like, what is our view of work? Like, how do we view work? What's the thought? What's the mindset? How do we think about it? Is it a downer? Is it something we dread and wish we didn't have to go to? Or is it something that we get excited about? Do you wake up energized to go to work? Or do you contemplate how much more time you can spend in bed before that last minute that you have to get out, that you have to get going, that you have to get up to get dressed and to get to work on time? I wonder if it's ever crossed our minds to think about what our attitude towards work is. What's our attitude towards that? Why we work, who we work for? Or would we even classify work as a good thing? Is work even good, or is it bad? When God designed work in the beginning, he had in mind how amazing it would be that when people came together to use their gifts and their talents, that they would accomplish amazing things. They would accomplish great things that would benefit not only each themselves, but each other and society as a whole. In Genesis chapter 11, God says this: the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. They were so gifted and so talented by God that they could accomplish amazing things. But once sin entered the world, once sin got its grip on work, sin began to manipulate it into something that it was never supposed to be. Greed and selfishness, dishonesty, unscrupulous behaviors, and a host of other attitudes invaded the workplace and created work to be a bad thing. Does it have to still be this way? I think for believers, we would say no. No, it doesn't. When we were freed from the grip of sin in our own lives, we were also freed from the grip that sin had on work. We were freed from work being this grievous occasion that we had to go to do. And we were given back the opportunity to use our talents to make this world a better place, right? To go into whatever it is that we go into, our work, our retirement, stay-at-home moms, students, whatever it is, we go into it the same way that Jesus goes into every place that he does. Remember we say 1 John 2:6, for those who say they live for God, what does it say? They do the things that Jesus did. And that includes the workplace. So I want to ask a question. Maybe it's a weird question. Maybe it's a question you won't understand. Maybe you've never thought about it this way. This morning is going to be a lot about changing our minds and our thoughts. But here's the question of the day. What are ways that we can serve, or we can use our work to serve God and serve others? What are ways that we can use our work, our retirement, our being a stay-at-home mom, being a student, what are ways that we can use that to serve God and to serve others? So turn to the people closest to you, think about that question, and in just a moment, we're going to get right back together, and we're going to get back and talk about this. So go ahead, take a moment, and we'll get right back together. Hands me this big box, and she goes, I think you're really going to like this. Well, unfortunately, when I unwrapped the paper, my face did not say, I really liked this. And she felt bad, and I felt terrible, sometimes you get a gift, and it's what you really wanted, maybe what you wanted, but you never thought of it as a gift, right? I'll tell you what it was, and this is my wife, you know, she's like, oh, Ben really wants glass Tupperware, which I did. I wanted glass Tupperware. I want Pyrex because I don't want to put glass in the plastic in the microwave, and you might as well just move your leftovers to a glass bowl so you can stick it in the microwave when it's done, and it's just better for you and healthy. So I got this big set of Pyrex, and it was great, and now I love it. But in the moment, I didn't think it was a gift. I was like, I'm going to go to the store and buy Pyrex one day. Like, not like, oh my gosh, you bought me Pyrex. Like, you know, it's like, You don't think of things like, I mean, there are gifts that you get, but there are times when you just don't think it's really a gift. And as we're changing our minds and the way that we think about work, that's one of the things that we've got to change our minds about, because work is God's gift to us. It's a gift. We don't think of it as a gift, but work really is a gift to us. Listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It says this: "Even so, I have noticed one thing, at least it is good. It is good for people to eat and drink and enjoy their work under the sun during the short time God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing for them to receive wealth from God, and it's a good and good health to enjoy it. To enjoy work and accept your lot in life. This indeed is a gift from God." But when did we ever stop to think that our work and enjoying our work was a gift from God? He said, God keeps such people busy so they enjoy life, and they take no time to brood over the past. And man, I would say most of us are stuck in the latter part of that verse. So many of us are thinking about the past, and we brood over it, and we waste so much time and energy, and we stress ourselves out because we haven't really understood how great a gift it is to receive from God this work that we have. I mean, think about it. I mean, when you look at a picture like this, I mean, do you ever think that you open that up and work is inside of it? And, oh, I'm going to be excited. No, like, I mean, when we unwrap a gift, we don't think those things. But work really is. Work is a gift from God. It's God's gift for us to be able to do something with our hands, to do something with our heart, something we're passionate about. He's put these talents and passions inside of us for us to put our hands to those things. I was talking with somebody this week, and it eludes my mind. I cannot think who it was. But I was talking with them, and I was saying, you know, like, we don't really think about work as that gift, but when you look at somebody, and you hear stories about this from time to time, you know, a man will retire from work. He'll have worked 40 years, you know, doing, you know, something. Whatever, he worked in a factory, or he was a construction worker, he worked at an office, but he did something. He had something to put his hands to every day. And then he comes home and he retires and he stops working. And then the next thing you know, he's passed away. He just has stopped. He had stopped living for something. He had stopped doing something. And this person I was talking to was like, yeah, this happened to somebody who was really close to me. And I felt bad because I was like, I wasn't really trying to, you know, bring it up. But to think about that, I mean, like, he's given us this gift, something for us to enjoy, something for us to put our hands to, something for us to work at. But I wonder if we ever think that work is a gift from God. And when we think about work, I mean, do we think about it in these ways? And I want to talk about four ways that I wonder if we think through work this way. Do we think that through work we get to love God? Do we think that? Do we think that when we work with our hands, that what we're actually accomplishing is our love for God, showing God our love? Matthew chapter 22, 37, Jesus says, "You must love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, or all of your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind." I mean, when you think of it, it's your whole being, every little bit. Last week we talked about how there is no compartmentalized faith. There isn't faith on one side that's sacred and work on the other side that's secular. When we think about things like worship, when is this loving God? We'd say that is a form, when we worship God, that is loving God. What about when we're praying? Is that a way that we love God? What about when we're studying our Bibles and we're reading Scripture? Is that loving God? But is work loving God? Sitting at our desks or going to the place that we work, standing up, doing the things that we do, are these things God? Or work. Maybe even have we thought about our retirement? Volunteering, using our time, our newly found free time to serve others and to love God through that. to continue to be able to do the things that we do. Now, while this passage isn't exactly an overlapping parallel, I think maybe it's one of the closest that we get to how we're supposed to think about our work and those that we work for. Ephesians chapter 6 says this: "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ." So just interject the word boss there. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, you do the will of God with all of your heart. And then he says this: "Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than people." When I look at that, when I work with enthusiasm as though you're working for the Lord rather than people, would I say that through my work, am I loving God? Verse 8 says, "Remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good that we do, whether we are slaves or free." We view our work, and that through that work, we're able to show our love for God. How about through our work, do we think about the way that we have the opportunity to serve others? That through our work, we have this amazing opportunity to serve others. Continuing in Matthew 22, it says this: "And secondly, equally important, love your neighbor as yourself." And when we go into that workplace, when we go into whatever it is that we do, are we showing others that we love them? Are we serving them? Are we helping them? Or are we selfishly thinking about ourselves and what we need to get accomplished and what's our next promotion and how is that going to be viewed? How's that going to be thought of? Through our work, we have the opportunity to serve others. Through our work, we're interconnected. I don't know that as we were praying the other night on Wednesday night about our work, it dawned on me how interconnected our work really is, and that it's just like the analogy that Paul uses for the body of Christ. He uses the actual analogy of a body. Christ is the head, and some of us are hands, and some of us are feet, some of us are backbones, you know, some of us are eyes, ears, but they all have a place. And Paul says, well, the ear can't say to the eye, "I don't need you." But the same is in the workforce. Our work is so interconnected that we need each other so much because we can't all do one thing. That our work is so, you know, like this person is dependent to do this and this person is dependent to do that because this guy's good with math and that guy's good with engineering and this is a scientist and she's a teacher. You know, I mean, all of this, when we think about just how interconnected it is, without the gifts and the talents and our ability to serve, will we even have a society? Will we even be able to function the way that God has intended us to function? Acts chapter 20 says this: "And I have been a constant example of you of how you can help those in need by working hard." Paul says, "I've been a constant example to you how you can help those in need by working hard." Your work helps other people. It should help other people. Our mindset should be that our work helps other people. And this is why you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus: "It's more blessed to give than it is to receive." How twisted and turned around we've made that when we think that it's all about receiving something and it's all about what I get out of work or I get out of our relationship or I get that promotion because of what you're doing for me and you make me look good. But through our work, we can help those who are in need, especially when we understand that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Through our work, we're able to provide for ourselves and for our families. Have we ever thought that provision was a gift from God? When God provided everything that the Israelites needed, they got manna for 40 years. Could you imagine eating this pink, squishy bread for 40 years? I mean, it was everything that you needed. It would be like eating an energy bar, right? These energy bars that they have now, it's everything that you need in a meal. Everything. It's got all your vitamins, all your nutrients, all your protein, all your fiber. You just eat this bar and you're going to feel great. Well, that was manna. Manna was their nutrient bar. I mean, it had everything that they needed, all their protein, all their vitamins, all their nutrients, all their fiber, but they ate it for 40 years, right? And then they complained, and what'd God do? He sent them quail knee high. I mean, it was as far as you could see, he had blown quail in from all over the world, and it was like knee high deep in quail. And he's like, oh, you didn't like manna? Well, let me tell you, you're going to love quail, right? They had to have gotten tired of quail. But God gives us the opportunity to provide for our families in such a way that we get to eat what we want, to live where we want, to provide, to have the things that we want, because that's his provision for us. He takes care of us in this way. He takes care of us in that he gave us a place in this world to work and to serve, to help others, to these gifts and these talents. And through that, we're able to provide for our families. Matthew chapter 6 says this, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you will eat food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food or your body more than clothing?" We get so trapped in that cycle, so trapped in that. Then he says this, "Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than them, or to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And all your worrying about clothes, look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't make their clothes. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs." And then he says this, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need." He will give you everything that you need. He will provide everything that you need. He gives us these provisions, these ability to put food on our table or roofs over our heads. He gives us everything that we need. It's interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about how we support our families. But those who don't work, but those who do not care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. For such people are worse than unbelievers. God has given us everything that we need, all of these abilities to provide for our family. He says, but those who don't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied their faith. Why? Because work is a part of our gift from God. It's what we have. It's one of the things that he gives us, a way that we are able to take care of ourselves and our family. Through work, we're able to do those things. Through work, we're able to help those that are in need. It was written right into the law of Moses how they would use their gifts and their talents, their hard work, to help those who were in need. Leviticus chapter 19 says this, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field. So if your field was on a road or on a crossroad, you wouldn't harvest the piece closest to the road, maybe a foot or two in, but you'd leave that whole strip all the way down. You would leave that strip just for those that were in need, those who traveled. Jesus actually grabs some grain one day on the Sabbath in his hand off the stalk and eats it right there. And they said he was working. He harvested crops that day. But that's an instance in the New Testament where we see that. It says, but when you harvest the crops of your land, don't harvest the grain along the edges of your field. Do not pick up what the harvesters drop. So as they're going through and they're pulling all this grain, if they drop something, don't pick it up. You're not allowed to pick it up. It was in the rules. It says, in the same way, with your grape crop. Do not strip every last branch of your grapes from the vines, and do not pick the grapes up that have fallen to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner living among you. I am the Lord your God." It was already built into their work system. They were a very agricultural system, and it was built into their workplace that they would use what they have and they would leave a portion for those that were in need. God would give them everything that they needed. In the years that they worshiped God and they did the things that they wanted to do, they had bumper crops. But slowly, as they wandered away from God, and they started clearing all their fields and all their vineyards and not looking after the poor, their harvest began to drop and to drop and to drop till there was famine in the land. There were people who were starving because they weren't doing what they were called to do. And I think that we fall into that same boat sometimes. As we go to work, we make this living, and we've built this need for every dime that we make. I've got this bill, and 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 I've got this bill. And when it comes to helping those in need, when it comes to giving the church, there's nothing left. We've worked ourselves so tight, we've left no room, no margin, we've not left any along the edge, that we can't give. We can't help people who are in need. I don't know if you guys have heard any of these statistics on clean water. And there are these groups that are going all over the world providing clean water wells. People who are in desperate need of something as basic as water. 780 million people lack clean water. That's 2.5 times the population of America. 2.5 times, 780 million people. 345 million of those people live in the African continent. More than 3 million people die each year from water, sanitation, or hygiene-related issues around clean water. Every 21 seconds, a child dies from water-related illness. What about homelessness? On any given night, 580,000 people sleep on our streets. These people are considered homeless if they're on the streets, in emergency shelters, or even in some kind of transitional shelter. 580,000 people. 46 million Americans live below the poverty line. 46 million Americans. A family of four, that poverty line is set at $24,000 a year. Around the world, 1.4 billion people live on less than $1.25 a day. That's half your Starbucks cup if you're just drinking coffee. It's like a fourth of your Frappuccino. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment." There's that word again, that enjoyment. It's a gift. It's something that we are to enjoy. "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those who are in need. Always be ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up treasures as a good foundation for a future so they may experience true life. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted you. Avoid godlessness, foolish discussions, and those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge." In America, almost all of us would fall into this category that Paul is saying, teach those who are rich in this world to not be proud or to trust their money. When we look at 1.4 billion people living on $1.25 a day, and we throw that money away for a drink every other day, we are those that are rich in this world. But how much do we put our trust in our money? We put so much trust in our money, only to be faltered and faltered and faltered again every time our money goes away. It's so unreliable. He says we're to use our money to do good, to be rich in good works and generous to those that are in need. Our work is a gift because through that work, we're able to help those who are in need. Just as Scripture had said, just as it was designed from the very beginning. So what do we do about tomorrow? When we go to our Mondays being the first work week, or we go today to our work, if we have to work today, but how do we go into our work? How do we go back to work and it be different and not be the same and not be mundane and not be a detriment? It might not just something that's so dull and dreary that we're not excited about. How do we go back to work or go back to whatever that we do tomorrow and be awesome? How do we be awesome at work? And as I was thinking this, is when we're awesome at work, it reflects God. It just so reflects God. We would just find our work as a gift and that we would be awesome at it. And I have a, in case you're wondering how you can be awesome at work this morning, I've got a video that I want to share with you as we go into our response time. Gifts from God. And I honestly don't think that we realize just how many gifts that we honestly get from God, how good he is to us over and over and over and over again. Every week we come to the communion tables. If this isn't a picture of a perfect gift, I don't know what else we could ever define that way. The gift that he gives us because of what he did for us on the cross, the way that he went to the cross in our place. He paid a debt that we could never pay. Those sound like gifts to me, but those aren't even the best ones. The best gift is that just because we would believe that he was God's son, he would give us eternal life. That we would be able to come into God's presence and we would be able to worship him and be accepted as him and to be called children of God because of what Jesus did for us, that free gift of salvation. As we come to the communion tables and we remember all that Jesus did through his broken body and his shed blood and these emblems, these symbols that we take to remind us of that, I hope that that's what's on the forefront of your mind, that this was an amazing gift from God. And it's just the beginning. He has so much in store for us. A life that's supposed to be abundant. Work that's supposed to be enjoyable. All of these things he's given us. If we would just see them, if we just change our attitudes toward them and see them as what God really created them to be. And as Christians, we get to a glimpse of that opportunity way before everybody else. Way before Jesus comes back and the trumpets are blown and the new heaven and the new earth are created. We get that glimpse now. We get to begin to walk in the presence of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And as we think about our work and we think about how we help those in need, we continue to be generous through our giving. It's so amazing. We're watching our giving go up, which is praise God that for our giving to go up. I want Homeport to be a place that is known for its generosity. I want to change the way that we use our finances here. I want us to be in a place where we're debt-free, and I want us to be in a place where we can give away more. I want us to do amazing things with the resources that God's given us. But it takes all of us pitching in and doing our part and helping those in need. And I'm so grateful for you guys doing that. So this morning, however you need to respond to God, to sit there and say, you know what, God, I don't view what I'm doing right now as being done for you. I don't find any enthusiasm or excitement or enjoyment in it. Take some time to pray that God would change your heart about that. That you would change your mindset. And then come and remember how good God is, just so good to us.